I don't know if what you've gathered here so far about who Whitewater is and what Whitewater is, but we are a big family that loves one another, okay? If you're new here, that's what you're going to experience. If you're new here and you hang out with just a little bit of time, you're going to find that. It's interesting, as I started this song wrong in worship through song earlier, I didn't feel any embarrassment. And that's a weird thing as a musician, to screw something up so royally and then walk to the other side of the stage and not have any kind of red flush face and not feel any sense of embarrassment, because I know you, and I know you know that I'm fallible. Oh, did I just give a revelation? I can't come here anymore. Okay? And so it was beautiful to just walk across the stage and just start the next song, and everything is going to be okay, and there's no harm, no foul. That's beautiful. And then to be praying over each other corporately, to be having baby dedications, to be sending people off that have been here for a long time with us, it's just awesome. So if you're here for any amount of time, that's what you're going to pick up on. So come back, bring some friends, all right? It's going to be fun. We've been in a teaching series, it's about God dreams, okay? And you have heard rumblings about God dreams of where we're headed for the next 6.5 years. And right now, what we are attempting to do through going through our narratives of God and how we see God and how God sees us, we've got a lot of jacked up narratives, don't we? At least I do. Maybe you are better than I am. Oh, you're agreeing? I thought you were waving. I'm like, come on, man. I'm just getting into it, all right? We're going into a series. So God dreams. So what we're wanting to do is we are asking us together to step out of the boat. As you see these stick figures, that is not walking on bacon, as some people have said. Now that I've said it, you can't unsee it, okay? We're not asking you to walk on bacon. We are asking you to step out of the boat in faith and do the things that God is calling you to do, to be the person that God is calling you to be, to live in such a way that you have no other choice but to trust who God is. That's what we're asking. And we've got to figure out our narratives in this, because we have a lot of jacked up narratives. We talked about what God is. Good. God is trustworthy. God is generous. And today I got to speak on something super easy, that God is love. Somebody asked me, what are you teaching on Sunday? I said, God is love. And they looked at me, for real? Isn't that what you teach every Sunday? Right? God is love, but we have this false narrative in our minds, and it goes like this. God only loves us when we are good. Right? Some of you are patting yourselves on the back because you got up this morning and showed up to church. And hallelujah! Okay? But some of you have been feeling really terrible, and that you might have a little bit of strife with God because you haven't been to church on a Sunday for a while, right? Does that ever enter your mind? No. Okay. Some of us have narratives that God only loves us when we are good. So we go out and have a great, crazy weekend at the Buckhorn. Don't say, ooh, you've been there. You know that's the problem, okay? Ew, I went there yesterday. Ooh, I'm going there tomorrow. I've seen people in there at all hours of the day, by the way. In the morning, at night, it's crazy. Okay? So some of you come, and you come in Sunday morning wrecked, and you're feeling bad, and you're feeling guilty, and you're feeling like God maybe doesn't love you all that much. Or somehow he restricts his love. Some of you, you give money in the plate, not because you have a generous heart, but because you believe you're going to soothe God in your world. He's going to look at you differently. He's going to look at you with a little more favor than he looked at your neighbor who didn't give anything or put a coupon for Arby's in the bag, okay? I use those, by the way, so if you keep putting those in, that would be great. But we have this false narrative. God only loves us when we're good. It's false, okay? It's false. We don't see that represented anywhere in Scripture. We don't see that represented. You got to be good and God's going to love you. Again, we have to go back to the God that Jesus reveals, okay? This God that Jesus knows, in order to see that God actually is love. So instead of getting too wrapped up, let's in his words, let's look at first what he did. Okay? You guys good with that? What did Jesus do? In Matthew, you find this account of Jesus strolling down the street. And in Matthew, he writes that Jesus walks by this tax collector. Now, tax collectors usually set up like roadside booths, and they took your taxes. Has anybody seen the old Robin Hood animated cartoon? And you know that like crazy wolf that collects tax? You do know, yeah. There's a panda bear down here. I don't know what's going on. There's a crazy wolf, and he's like collecting taxes, but he like goes up to this dog who is, I think, a blacksmith or something, and he starts prizing the taxes out of him, and the dog has a cast, and he tips the dog upside down and starts beating on his cast because there's money in there that he wants taxes, right? So think of Matthew as very much along the same lines as this wolf in the, you don't care. Good. All right. He's crooked. He's dirty. They're known for overcharging and skimming off the top. Their own people. Okay? Their own race of people is turning against them and just taking what they can. So Jesus walks by. And it's an interesting encounter. Let's read it. This is what Jesus does. As Jesus passed by, it's in Matthew 9 through 13. If you have a Bible, I'll give you a little bit of time, all right? And if you don't have a Bible, download one. There's an app. We stopped giving you Bibles like hard copy Bibles because we're a really bad church, okay? We stopped giving you hard copy Bibles because we realize that everybody usually has a phone in their pocket and they can get more Bibles than what we could give them. And if you actually want or need a hard copy Bible, come to us. We'll buy you a nicer one than what we would have provided for free out on that table. Deal? Are you with me, friends? Okay, we're in Matthew 9 through 13. It says this, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now, this is an interesting statement because Jesus is set up as a rabbi figure. And rabbis only took the cream of the crop, the best of the best. They didn't want no dogs. They didn't want no scrubs. Oh, you know that one. Good. Jesus don't want no scrubs. Okay? Not Jesus actually does, all right? So, he's this rabbi figure, and it's an interesting thing that he would actually even say anything like this to Matthew. Because Matthew is scuzz, looked down upon by his own people, by his own race. And so Jesus, this rabbi figure, walks up and says, hey, you follow me. Matthew's intrigued. It goes on to say this, and Matthew rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table, I love how this is the ESV, at table. Look at Banner, Michael. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors. So he's not just scuzz himself, he's got a lot of scuzzy friends, right? And sinners, came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. These are people not living as Jesus has called them to live. These are people not living as Jesus has asked them to live at all. These people have known of God's laws. He's speaking to his own kind here. And he comes in anyway and starts eating with them, dining with them, asking them to follow him. Some might call that love, huh? What would others call it? What would you call it? You just said love. Good. Good. All would call it love. Peanut gallery down there. But Jesus looks upon these people and he sees nothing but people that he needs to love, that he's always loved, that God's always loved from the very beginning. And in this passage, Jesus invites Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. And after being chosen, Matthew invites Jesus to dine with him, which says something about Matthew, doesn't it? He could have said, "No, I'm good. I'm good." But he invites Jesus into his home. And that kind of puts a mark on him. Well, why is this rabbi coming to your house? What's going on? It's an acceptance on his part. But it's interesting because the Pharisees come in and they start blasting Jesus in this situation. Why are you doing this? And it's interesting because the Pharisees are no better than the tax collector. The Pharisees are the religious elite that think they're awesome. It was kind of funny, I had a conversation with Katie and Cindy about the prayer thing over Katie and her family, the Boyds. And they said, "Well, we want to be prayed over." And I said, "Cool, Cindy, can you handle that?" And I made a joke and said, "Unless you need someone holy like myself to pray." And I said, "I hope you know there's no magic there, right?" And they said, "Oh, we know. We know." But the Pharisees, they didn't think that way. They thought, "We got this God thing figured out. We got this Jesus person figured out. We got life squared away. So we're going to go bust his chops. We're going to go ask him questions." And I just find it beautiful, his response. "I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for those folks. I came for the sick." That's love. That is love. And it's beautiful. Brendan Manning actually speaks into this. And he says this. "Here is the revelation, bright as the evening star. Jesus comes for sinners, for those as outcasts, as tax collectors, and for those caught up in squalid choices and failed dreams. He comes for corporate executives." Oh, did you know that? He came for Wall Street. That's amazing. "Corporate executives, street people, superstars, farmers, hookers, addicts, IRS agents, AIDS victims, and even used car salesmen." Yes, even those. Right? "This passage should be read and reread and memorized. Every Christian generation tried to dim the blinding brightness of its meaning because the gospel seems too good to be true." And I think that's a lot of us. We don't believe it because we can't believe it. It's too good to be true. Jesus can't love me. Jesus can't love the choices I made yesterday or I've been making all week long. He can't, because if he did, that's awful. I wouldn't love me. And then we come back to this kind of merited works-based theology, right? We like that because it gives us control. When I come to church, I'm good. When I drop money in the basket, I'm good. When I smile at someone I don't like, I'm good. When I talk kindly to someone I hate, I'm good. But when I don't, I'm bad. And it's like Jesus has this kind of swiveled head, right? "You're giving money. Oh, you're a terrible person. I can't believe you just did that this weekend." Right? Anybody watch Nightmare Before Christmas? The mayor, I think we got a clip of it. The mayor is so sad. Look, see, he's got a swivel head. Oh, now he's mad, right? Oh, he's happy again, right? Oh, we treat Jesus like this. We treat God like this, like his love somehow changes for us. And in fact, it never really does. Let me get the word "really" out of there. In fact, it never does. Jesus' love is the same for these sinners and tax collectors before they were his disciples as it was after they become his disciples. Did you know that? His love never changes for us. It's kind of a hard concept to grasp. So why do we, as Manning notes, try to dim this message? What does it seem? Why does it seem too good to be true? Because Jesus' narrative of unconditional acceptance goes against the grain of performance-based acceptance narrative that is so deeply embedded in our lives. How could God possibly love sinners? He might be able to forgive them and even love them if they promise to improve. How many of us have done that? "God, just get me out of this and my life's yours." Right? But this is not what Jesus taught. In actions and words, he proclaimed that God loves sinners as they are, not as they should be. Can I say that again? No? You guys are crazy. In actions and words, he proclaimed that God loves sinners as they are and not as they should be. If you read famous passages like John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Right? And in Romans 5:8, Paul says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, tax collectors, right, Christ died for us." Is that good news? Does that sound like a loving God? While we were still sinners, while we were still jacked up and doing our stuff, even after Jesus and we're still jacked up and doing our stuff, when we say yes to Jesus, man, I'm sorry to tell you, you may sin once every day. Did you know that? That's a hard concept. Even after Jesus, our initial reaction is that. But does that change God's love? No. So not only what Jesus did, but let's look at some of the words that he used. There's a parable of the prodigal son. Have anybody heard of this? There's a son in this family. A father had two sons. And one of his sons decided to ask him for his inheritance early. Has anybody done this with their parents? I did it with mine, and you should have saw my mother's face. And needless to say, I never got it, right? Okay. But what that's basically telling your parent is, I wish you were dead. Right? I'd rather have your money than hang out with you. So one of these sons in this story asks his father for his portion of his inheritance. And the father says yes. And as I reflect on this story, I wonder what kind of a son this actually was. Because all we do is enter the scene here in this parable. Was he a real terrible jerk of a son? I had those moments. Was he just miserable all his life? Or did he hit some like crisis in his youth where he was just like, I'm done with this? Or did he have some kind of a fight with his parents where he was just finally saying, you know what, I'm done. Dad, I want my inheritance, I'm out. Or was it a real peaceful thing where this guy was just kind, had a nice conversation with his dad over a nice plate of goat? Right? I don't know. But this son, we do know, he asks for his inheritance, and he goes, and his dad says, yes, you can have it. You can have your portion of what I've got. It was a lot of money. And the son goes off, and he squanders all of it. He says, the tax collector life is the life for me. The sinner life is the life for me. So there was carousing, there was prostitution, there was everything. Has anybody ever seen those people that have a lot of money and they have a lot of friends around them? And they go to these parties and they go to the bars. I had the privilege of doing a ride-along with one of the police officers a couple years ago. And we actually watched, he's actually a prince from Saudi Arabia. He's here at the university. And it was interesting because he afforded their lifestyle. Anything that they wanted, any kind of drinks that they wanted, he paid for. So we had this whole entourage around him. But I'm guessing if he wasn't paying for things, I doubt he would have that many people surrounding him. Because what I saw that night, he does not reflect any kind of a person you would want to be around. So I'm guessing this guy is very much like this prince that I got to see in action. He's got a lot of money, he's got a lot of people around him, he's got a lot of things going on in his world, and it's all empty and it's all fruitless. And he comes to the point where the money's gone. And we read of this story where it picks up in this like pig pen. He's in with the animals. And he's saying, the animals eat better than I do. The slop the pigs are getting, the throwaways, the leftovers from last night's meal and last week's meal, they're eating better than I do, so he's eating with them because that's where his meal ticket's found. And he finally has this moment of clarity. Man, I should probably just go back home. Even my father's servants eat better than this. I'll go, that's what I'll do. I'll go and I'll be his servant. I won't go in a son capacity. I'll be a servant capacity. So the son gets himself up, dusts himself off, and starts headed home. And as he approaches the house, his dad somehow sees him. Which implies to me something to the effect that his dad has been waiting this whole time, sitting on the front porch, looking for his boy. And he spots him. He sees him walking down the road, and his dad just takes off running. He runs and he embraces him. And his son's trying to get out an apology, and the dad's saying, look, I get it, you're home. That's all I need. I'm so glad you're home. You're my boy. Puts his robe on him. Dresses him as royalty. Calls to the people, hey, I need you to kill the biggest, fattest calf we got because we're going to have a party. We're going to party hardy. And the story, often we get lost in the story of the prodigal or the other brother that's really envious of this, who didn't ask for his inheritance early and is seeing the dad lavish his younger brother, who's a complete jack wagon, coming home. But Jesus is telling this story to paint a picture of who God is and how God is and how God has always been. This father's love for his boy never changed, even though he said, I wish you were dead. This father's love never changed for his boy who went and just lived this hard, hard, hard road. And the father's love never changed for the boy when he came up the road asking for forgiveness. Because the father's love has always been there for him. Never changing, never wavering. That is God. That is God's love. For you, for me, for us, for this community outside of these walls, for everybody that you work with, whether you want to admit it or not, God's love is for them. And it always has been and always will be. It's amazing to wrap our minds around that. Jesus wants us to understand today that even the worst of our sins will not prevent God from loving us or stop God from longing for our return. The parable we just got done talking about is so much about a sinner getting saved as it is about a God who loves even those who sin against him. Jesus is striking at the heart of the problem we have with grace. We don't like it. It seems unfair, doesn't it? But in reality, it's perfectly fair. God is gracious to all, everyone, and it smacks against our performance-based acceptance narrative. God is love. There's a quote from Augustine, and it's about love. And love responds to our doubts about our worthiness by saying, you are worthy. You are because I say you are. You are because of my love for you. And here's where Augustine's words come in. By loving us, God makes us lovable. Our worthiness will never be merited, achieved, or earned. It is given to us as a gift. And a gift can only be received. Will you receive it today? Will you own it today? Will you see God as a God that has chased after you forever and loves you for who you are, how you have been? It doesn't really matter. His love has never changed for you. Will you receive it today? Some of you have just been burnt and are on a burned out path. I was a burned up forest. And these songs. Some of you need reminded of that today. God is not angry with you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. Always has been. It's possible for you to just come back and be greeted on the road just like the prodigal. Have that conversation with Jesus today, with God today. For some of you, you've never had that moment with Jesus. And I hope this challenges your narrative. I hope this challenges how you see God and who you believe God is in your world. And if you have questions, come and talk. Don't just sit there stewing on it in your own. We were never meant to live alone. We were meant to live in community with one another. You understand this? Talk to one another about it. Let people know what's going on inside your head and your heart. Don't just sit on it. Let me read that Augustine quote one more time, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Augustine said, "By loving us, God makes us lovable. Our worthiness will never be merited, achieved, or earned. It is given to us as a gift. And a gift can only be received." And God, I'm praying that we receive that this morning. Every single one of us, every one of us needs that reminder of who you are and that your love has never wavered or changed for us. Even when we were sinners, even when we claimed to know you and have you in our hearts, in our minds, our souls, our spirit, even though we try to move in you and we mess it up, God, your love never changes. God, you are good. You are trustworthy. You are generous, and you are love. God, help us to understand that this morning. God, I pray that you break the fear that's in this room this morning of opening up to other people in community and talking about these things openly. God, even if there's disagreement in this room, I pray for open discussion. God, even if there's upset people right now that says, you're not telling the full gospel, come talk. Come talk. The series isn't over yet. Okay? God, break that fear down. Let us live in community. Let us love one another as you have loved us. May our love for one another never waver as we see each other through your eyes. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.